When we were with our elder at Neoskete, his constant counsel, exhortation, encouragement, and practice had one purpose. He continually and earnestly urged us, with watchful attention, to say the prayer of our Christ and to keep vigil courageously. He had planted very deeply within us the meaning of prayer and of nepsis, watchfulness, through vigil. He used to tell us, when you see a monk keeping vigil and praying with nepsis, do not regard him as an earthly man, but as an angel of God. Just as the angels in heaven ceaselessly and eternally sing the thrice holy hymn to God with boundless gladness, rejoicing, and theoria, the vision of God, so too, he told us, monks must keep vigil, sing hymns, practice nepsis, and mourn and weep during the nights, and also during the days. But the night is more fruitful because nature is quiet, and especially because man is resting from the cares of the day, while the nous, the spiritual intellect, rests from the day's distractions and toil. When he keeps vigil rested and watchful, his prayer bears greater fruit. Our elder watched over us to see whether we were praying without ceasing. He did not give us many theories, I mean long and beautiful teachings. No, he spoke for only a short while, but his teaching was rich in substance and went straight to the point. Once, in those days, he said to one of the brothers of our brotherhood, "Say the prayer, my child, the Jesus prayer. I don't hear you saying it." "Oh, come now, elder, are we going to say it out loud at this point? After so many years in the monastic life? So you're ashamed, my child, to say the prayer, because saying it out loud looks like a beginner's way of doing it, and you'd rather pass for someone who's advanced." My dear brother, the shame is when we do not say the prayer at all, when our mind wanders here and there, and when our mouth never stops talking. Is that not a shame? That is the real shame, both in the eyes of God and in the eyes of people. In the end, he was persuaded to say it aloud. Another brother said it continually and without ceasing. Grace visited him from time to time and in different ways, according to how the grace of the Holy Spirit chose to visit him. One day, after he had invoked the name of our Christ aloud for a long time, the eyes of both his soul and his body, his physical eyes, were opened, and he began to see everything very differently. He could not explain all that he saw and heard. It was something strange, something belonging to the supernatural realm. The little birds singing, the flowers in bloom, the trees with their blossoms and fragrance, the sun, the radiant day, everything spoke of the glory of God. Of God. He saw it all as a paradise. It was a revelation, an unveiling, the manifestation of a mystery so deeply hidden from us because we do not see with these spiritual eyes. Let everything that breathes praise the Lord. Alleluia. The whole animal kingdom and the whole realm of nature. They spoke of God's glory, majesty, greatness, beauty, and splendor. There was wonder, there was ecstasy, a standing outside oneself, and no words were possible. The eyes streamed with tears, not tears of repentance for sins, but tears at the beauty of God. How could the heart bear the revelation of God's beauty? So it was also with Adam, when he was in the paradise of God. The whole of paradise was theoria for him, a tangible vision of God. His spirit delighted and rejoiced as he entered into each and every created thing and heard its voice, its hymn of praise to God. Once, when Saint Nectarios of Pentapolis was still living on earth and was at his monastery on Aegina, his nuns asked him to explain what the words, "Let everything that breathes praise the Lord," mean. He told them, "I will explain it to you," and one night, while they were keeping vigil outdoors, the saint went a little farther away to say his prayer. Then, for a moment, the nuns, in a supernatural way, without being able to explain it, they heard, they sensed, they felt the whole of creation, as a single breath, as one great humming sound, as something supernatural. Only then were they given the inner certainty that this is what the words mean. Let every breath praise the Lord. All of creation, with one breath, was singing the praises of the Lord, the Creator, the Fashioner. You don't see. We read of our fathers that they kept vigil all night long, and often all day as well, and they did not realize how the night and the day had passed. Time was annihilated, and this was because the nous, the spiritual intellect, had undergone a transposition. He was transferred, he broke free from earthly things, and was carried over into the other world. And according to David, 1,000 years are reckoned as one day and as a portion of the night. 1,000 years of this world are like a single moment in the other world. The angels praise God unceasingly. They do not know what time means. A person prays, and prayer is his glory. It is the beauty of the Christian, and especially of the monk. A monk who does not pray does not possess this beauty and loveliness in his soul and in his nous. What does the beauty of the nous mean? The beauty of the nous becomes known when, during vigil and prayer, the nous is transported toward God and toward the other world, the spiritual world, which has no affinity or connection with this material world. And when the Holy Spirit moves it, this transportation of the nous requires no time at all. In an instant, the nous comes into contact with the divine light and with the divine paradise. It roams through the things beyond nature and into what lies beyond, and it converses there and is fed and grows beautiful and shines, and is adorned and gives off fragrance and comes out of itself. Prayer accomplishes all these things. Blessed prayer is the foundation, the starting point, the place from which the soul is launched into the other world. What does this prayer not accomplish? What does it not correct? What does it not set in its proper place? The devil has singled out prayer for attack. Prayer must be stopped. This is the watchword of the legions of demons. With one voice they cry, "We must stop the name of Jesus. It must not be spoken by human lips. This name must not be heard. We must put an end to it." But Christ, on the other hand, says, "Whoever confesses me before men, I also will confess him before my Father who is in heaven." This is a great matter, a very great matter. Whoever calls out my name now, and that calling is itself a confession of my divinity, I will confess them, I will justify them before the Almighty and before the angels, and the result is that they are crowned by God. The angels will strike up their marches for them, for this champion of the divine name, and you can see how the demons suffer when the name of Christ is heard. It churns them up inside. They feel torment deep within themselves, as though the devil had entered them and turned them upside down, just as he does to us. When he actually enters a person, he throws him to the ground, makes him foam at the mouth, and twists his eyes. The person becomes wild, and many people cannot restrain him. Not even iron chains can hold him when the demon takes possession of him. And when the name of Christ seizes the demon and penetrates the tempter, see how it turns him upside down. The demon feels this pain and torment whenever the prayer of Christ is heard, especially when a person says it with longing, with love, and with the fervent confession that Christ must reign.
Why did he go up on the cross?
When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. This is what he said in his holy gospel, and our Lord made it known to us. The time will come when you will crucify me and raise me upon the cross. Then you will know the power of my divinity and the power of my divine name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and then every tongue, every nation, and every human being will bow down and confess that Christ is the judge of the living and the dead. Blessed and truly happy is the person who confesses the name of Christ during this life. Whether he is a sinner or not, however heavy the record of his offenses may be, when he confesses the name of Christ, Christ himself will wipe away that burden and guilt. Blessed is the person whose sins have been remitted, whose sins have been forgiven. How many people live in fear because of their sins? Sins melt away when a person calls upon the Lord and God for help. And when he calls out to him, Christ grants him repentance, metanoia. He grants him that renewing and regenerating repentance that comes with tears, with mourning for sin, penthos. After the state of penthos and tears, he leads him into joy, and after joy into tears born of divine love, passing from one spiritual state to another. All these things, and so many more, are begotten and brought forth by the prayer, by nothing other than the name of Christ. What did the scribes and the Pharisees say to the apostles when they arrested them? Put them on trial, and threatened them. Do not preach in this name. Stop speaking about this name. No, the courageous apostle, Peter, answers them, We ought to obey God rather than men. We will confess. We will preach what we have seen and heard, and no one is going to shut our mouths. And so it was, with the result that the sons of the devil hung him upside down, his head toward the ground and his feet up in the air, martyred, just as the apostle Andrew was. That was the death he suffered. And the rest of the apostles and the martyrs died in other ways. It was for this name that they became martyrs. Even now we continue to cry out the name of Christ. If we could see with our own eyes what is taking place invisibly, we would truly say, now and forever, the name of Christ throws hell into turmoil. Do not the millenarians feel this turmoil within themselves? Of course they do. He lets them be. He has slipped it to them so smoothly that they say, we believe that Christ is the Son of God, but let us go further and see the Son of God in what sense? And in what sense? In the sense that we are all children of God. All of us who believe in the name of Christ and are born from above are children of God by grace, and we are within God. But our Christ is the only begotten Son by hypostasis, in his very person, by what he is, that is something they cannot say. What did the theologian's tongue of the apostle and evangelist John thunder out? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This confession of the apostle John is the Waterloo of the Chiliasts, the Jehovah's Witnesses. And this must be established unshakably in our lives. The name of Christ, night and day, Lord Jesus Christ, we see. Confession and mercy. What could be better than this? To confess our Christ, to proclaim him, and to fill the atmosphere with the beauty of Christ's divinity, the beauty of God, and then to cry, have mercy, Lord, upon me and my sin. Mercy and forgiveness, Lord. Lord Jesus Christ, save me. When a Christian cries out in this way, and especially a monk, how could Christ overlook that person and not send him his gifts? How could he fail to partake of God, to know his light, and to swim within that light, within the darkness brighter than light of divine radiance? How could he fail to see Christ within that light, as he truly is, according, of course, to his confession, his spiritual path, and the firm establishment of the name of God in his life? It doesn't come easily. There's the toil, there's the hard labor, there's the struggle, there's the pushback of the enemies, of the demons, trying to make you stop. But later on, when the whole watchfulness of your life accompanies the prayer successfully and comprehensively covering everything, then it will bring, in due time, and when God visits you, it will bring the benefit that right now you have no idea about. The eyes of the soul cannot fail to open. As we said at the beginning of this homily, the prayer must be accompanied by vigil. We must keep vigil and practice nepsis, watchfulness in prayer and theoria, divine contemplation, with self-restraint, indeed with complete and all-embracing self-restraint. Self-control in the five senses, and with the mouth, we need to practice self-control twice over. Above all, we need restraint in our thoughts, so that we do not let the nous, the spiritual intellect, wander throughout the whole world. When the tongue talks too much, how can the nous be still? And when the mouth is closed, but the nous roams the whole world, how can it have the capacity and purity to be raised to theoria, the contemplation of God? We need complete restraint and watchfulness in everything. We must pay attention to what we say, what we think, how we conduct ourselves with one another, how we keep our obedience, whether we have the necessary fear of God, and whether we watch and examine our conscience, allowing it to examine our deeds and our logismoi, our intrusive thoughts. Every so often, we must take account of ourselves and see what we are saying during the Jesus prayer. Where does the nous go? How did I behave today? Whom did I speak with? What escaped my lips? And wherever the indicator of the computer lands, it shows us, here you judged someone, here you engaged in idle talk, here you became angry, here you did not perform your obedience properly, here you were negligent, here you lacked diligence, here your thoughts wandered aimlessly. Forgive me, Lord. I have sinned against my Lord. Forgive me, my God. I will not do it again. Help me, Lord. Give me attentiveness. I repent. And there are so many other things. In this way you discover so much, and you receive strength to deal with things better. If there is watchfulness, this effort will certainly bring improvement the next day, then still more improvement, and so on, until naturally the day comes when you no longer fall into any serious fault. But first and foremost, we must examine with the greatest care whether we possess the virtue of humility. We must ask ourselves, am I humble? This is the main point that all of us must examine, because egoism and pride readily come first in everything. Humility is the green light. Pride, egoism, and vainglory are the red light. With them, we cannot move forward. When we remove the red light and give the green light, our progress begins again. We shall see that pride and egoism are within us. Suppose a brother says something to you that is contemptuous, reproachful, or simply harsh. If you become agitated within, if you feel bitterness, if your ego rebels, and if you answer back, whether inwardly or outwardly, this is clear evidence that there is a wound of egoism and pride in your heart. That word which God has permitted is the medicine. It is the alcohol poured into that wound, and that is why it hurt. Yet the pain is beneficial. If we receive it with the right attitude, the wound is beneficially cauterized. Tomorrow, that same annoyance, that same word, will bother us less. We will hurt less. The next day, less still, and little by little the wound is cauterized and healed. But when the pain makes us react, makes me answer back, makes us answer back, makes us grow bitter, makes us hurt, makes us feel indignant, it means we did not accept the medicine, we did not like it. The wound gets worse, and the next time something similar happens, the wound, the pain, will be even greater. And so, little by little, the condition grows sharper, things are left untended and uncared for, until the person reaches the point where they can no longer bear the slightest thing. Humility, then, is the opening of the door through which we advance into the inner things of God. Our prayer, the name of Christ, will flow and pour forth from us. Humility will accompany it, steer it rightly, and guide it without error, so that the prayer may bear fruit. We invoke the name of Christ upon the foundation of humility, saying, I am a sinful person. I am guilty. I am enslaved to the passions. I am wounded. I am a thief. I am unclean. I am blind in soul. And I call upon my Christ, so that I may see, so that my eyes may be illumined, my wound may be healed, and the sentence against me may be erased from my record. I call upon him so that I may be healed, because I am sick, so that I may be cleansed of my filth and become fragrant. This is why I call upon him, not because I am something. And where did I obtain this supposed worth? As the Apostle Paul says, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as though you had not received it? If everything we possess is from God, then our very being is from God. It is not as though we were already something, and God took us and made us human. In truth, we were nothing. As Creator, God made us human with the greatest ease, and therefore we are bound to serve the Lord. With the mouth God has given me, I speak, with my hands I assist, work, serve the brothers, and perform works of love. I belong to God. I run to fulfill my obedience. My feet belong to God. I speak a few words about God. My mouth belongs to God. I think rightly about God and about the brothers, and the nous itself is a created thing. Therefore, I have nothing of my own. I am a zero, a perfectly round zero. Then Christ enters into this zero. We place the number one before it, and we receive an excellent grade. Zero becomes ten. We excel on the path of God. The zero acquires hypostasis, real being, and when God blesses it, it receives a divine hypostasis. It receives grace and participation in God. What beauty, what splendor fills the nous and heart of man. Christlikeness reigns within him. The kindness, goodness, blessedness, and majesty of God spread throughout the human heart, and man becomes one with the Lord. Everything else fades away, everything disappears, and he feels only the Lord with him. But through carelessness or error, for no error, no fault, and no sin occurs unless a person first gives way to pride and his logismos rises up, then comes the fall. When sin is committed, God withdraws his grace, and a great shaking takes place. The foundations of the soul are shaken, and everything within is laid waste. He feels a total collapse. And when a person humbles himself once more, and comes to know his own fall, and repents in metanoia, and changes, and is sorry for what he has done, and weeps bitterly like Peter. Then the Lord looks upon him again with mercy. He sends his spirit once more, and he renews him and gives him life. Everything rests in the hand of Almighty God. This is why, when we call the name of God to mind and hold firmly to the foundation of humility, we walk straight ahead toward the divine throne and toward that divine transposition, that lifting up and carrying over of the mind and of our fervor to the King. Let us be careful that the rudder takes no damage, that we do not slip away from humble-mindedness. Let our whole way of thinking be humble, lowered with the self kept down underneath. I am earth and ashes, clay and nothing more. And what value does clay have? It is mud, trampled underfoot by people and animals. Yet from this mud I became a human being. It became this most precious creation of God, which unites within itself the spiritual and material worlds. Through God I become great and glorious. Without God I am clay, trampled underfoot by people and beasts. May the name of Christ reign within us, this blessed and supremely gracious name. May it become our food, our drink, our clothing, our oxygen, our life, our heart, our noose. May it become everything to us. For when it becomes everything to us, then we shall gain him who created all things. And when Christ reigns in the heart through his divine name, peace reigns, the peace that surpasses all understanding. Christ reigns, and all things are brought into submission. Everything is brought into submission, the passions and every weakness. But this is a perfection with no end, an unending perfection. But we will be very content if we hold on to the name of Christ, if we keep a humble mindset, if we weep for our sins and feel the peace of God in our lives, we are content. We belong to the eighth age. We are among the last monks. And this state is wonderful. If the Lord grants it to us, let us struggle for it with all our soul. Only when Christ prevails in our lives will everything fall into its proper place. Our thoughts, deeds, words, relationships with one another, everything will enter its proper and saving order. If Christ is absent, if Christ is not in our lives or on our path and does not illumine us, everything will go astray. With Christ, we are in the light. Without Christ, we are in the darkness. There is nothing in between. This is the teaching we have, the teaching of Christ and of our fathers. Let us pray that we may live this. Let us continually call upon the name of Christ. And when a monk calls upon it, the whole atmosphere and the entire place are filled with blessing. It is not only that person who is personally benefited. As the name of Christ is heard, its benefit spreads abroad as well. My own mind may be occupied with sinful thoughts. Then I hear a brother calling upon Christ. What am I doing? Where is my noose going? What is it idly gazing at here and there? This brother is striving earnestly for the kingdom of heaven, while my mind wanders aimlessly all over the place. I am engaged in idle talk, and I hear my brother calling upon Christ. What am I doing? Am I in my right mind? For what purpose did I come here? I came here to confess Christ in deed and in word. I begin to repent, and I too begin to say the Jesus prayer. And to whom do I owe this change in myself? Do I not owe it to that brother who helped me by saying the Jesus prayer aloud? When the cats are away, the mice dance, when the name of Christ is not being called out, the demons take hold of us and plant logismoi, intrusive thoughts, in our minds. They put words in our mouths, idle talk, teasing one another, snickering. They push us toward our own self-will, toward living by our own rule, toward becoming monks who are no longer truly monks at all. But when the name of Christ is heard from one side and another, it is like dogs barking. When they bark, the wild beasts keep their distance and thieves do not draw near. The stronger the dog is and the more boldly it barks, the farther the enemies retreat. Then the sheep graze innocently and peacefully while the shepherd plays his flute. None of this would be possible without those animals barking and driving the enemy away. In the same way, a monastery is a sheepfold, a spiritual sheepfold. The fathers are the flock, and zeal, according to Abba Isaac, is the watchdog, the dog that barks. This zeal is revealed in putting into action both praxis, the active ascetic life, and theoria, divine contemplation, in invoking the name of Christ, and in directing our thoughts toward the contemplation of God with ardent longing. And we say the prayer. We don't waste time in idle talk. And if someone did want to chat idly, how could he go up and speak to a man who is praying? He thinks it over and says to himself, Ah, am I going to ruin his prayer now? Am I going to interrupt him? He sees it as intruding. So he himself is guarded against idle talk, and the other man is held back from it too. Each one is helped by the other. That is why we are called brothers, and that is why we have gathered here. Our Christ has brought us together so that we may help one another. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. A brother helped by his brother is like a fortified city. Thus, a monastery becomes firm and strong when love reigns within it. This happens when we have love in our souls. And when will we have such love? When Christ, who is love, reigns within us. If Christ does not take possession of our inner being, we do not have true love. Love is not merely agreeing in our opinions, or sitting together and talking about this and that, about all sorts of passing matters, and then calling that love. No, that kind of love is sick, and it depends on the circumstances. People quarrel and drift apart. But the love that Christ gives is founded on Christ. Christ is the brotherly bond that unites brothers and sisters. The Jesus prayer, then, will grant us every good thing, including humility and brotherly love. For this reason, night and day, from the moment our eyes open after sleep, we must confess Christ, breathe Christ, and draw Christ in with every breath. We must live upon the name of Christ, and when a person is fed and given drink by that name, he is never afraid to die.